Well, it's because my position as God's child is secure forever. Romans 18, that we are adopted as a son or daughter of God. We cry out, Abba, Father. God, our Father, we belong to Him. We are His children. He will never, ever cast us out. He has us forever. We will be there forever. So I'll suffer a little bit of imposition now when my position is found in the family of God. See, everything's about what is to come and what is to be.
Welcome to Live in the Light today and our series on the Sermon on the Mount called Living in the Light of the Kingdom. Today's message from Matthew 5 comes from verses 38 through 42, and we are talking about revenge. In this passage, Jesus provides four challenging illustrations of what it means to live in His kingdom. If you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, you know that this life definitely is not always easy, but you can have confidence that Jesus loves you and it's worth it. If you're ready to be challenged with me today, open your Bible to Matthew 5.
Again, the key here is the Christ follower is willing to suffer personal insult. You know, a biblical example of what not to do, in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus enters into Samaria, and the Samaritans see Jesus, his face was turned toward Jerusalem, and so they reject him and despise him, and James and John there, filled with, you know, anger and sinful anger, the Lord, let me call down fire from heaven and smote them all, right? And Jesus is like, no, you dummies, we don't do that. He didn't say that, but he said, he rebuked them. He said, no, that's not why I came. That's not what we're about. We're not calling fire down from heaven. Every person doesn't agree with us, right? Jesus came to do the opposite, to love his enemies and pray for those who curse them, and to seek to not retaliate and get revenge again, because that would be anti what he desires us to do. But see, this is hard because when we're attacked or we're assaulted or insulted, we feel like we've been injured verbally, right? For our faith, whatever it might be, our flesh wants to react, yes? Our flesh wants to attack. Our flesh wants to defend. How dare you do that to me? But you're like, no. He's like, when you've been slapped in a brutal way across the cheek, he says, I don't want you to retaliate. I want you to offer the other. I want you to turn the other cheek, not retaliate. I want you to not get revenge. I do not want you to respond in kind. I want you to trust me. I want you to respond to hate with love, because that's why I've given you my Holy Spirit, to do what you cannot do in and of yourself. Lord, that's hard. He says it is hard, but it is possible. This is what it means to live in the light of the kingdom. Secondly, it means a preparedness to relinquish rights. To live in the light of the kingdom means a preparedness to relinquish our rights. So look at verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So interesting here, eh? So a tunic was a long garment of clothing. In our modern day, it would be the equivalent to a woman's dress or a men's suit. The cloak, notice there's a tunic. He's like, if they want your tunic, sue you for your tunic. He's like, give them your cloak. The cloak was actually the more valuable coat that went over top of the tunic. The context here is when a Christ follower is being sued for his or her tunic, the command here is give him your coat as well, which is pretty staggering in some ways, because the reason this is significant, the law prohibited the confiscation of someone's cloak. That's in Exodus 22. This may sound very strange to us, but the cloak was actually the right of every single individual. The law stated that it was the right of every person to own a coat, a cloak. For many, for poor people, the cloak would actually be bedding when they slept outside. So what Jesus was saying here, I mean, he's teaching, as R.T. France says, Jesus is teaching a radically unselfish attitude, listen, toward one's rights, the right of a cloak, and their property as in owning a cloak. It's a radically unselfish attitude. When someone sues you for the tunic, give them your most valuable material possession that you wear, your cloak as well. And by the way, in this text today, it's so interesting that many modern sayings that we all know so well come directly from our passage today. And a bunch of them you should know right off the bat. A saying like an eye for an eye. Of course, that's right from our text. And that's said all the time in society. Turn the other cheek. That is said in all aspects of society as well. In this particular illustration right now, give the shirt off your back. That comes from here. And then in one of the coming illustrations there, go the extra mile. That's actually right from our text as well. It's amazing to think the principles and the teaching of Jesus that have been sustained over thousands of years that have entered into everyday language, and most people have no idea where they come from. They come from here. But let's just admit, as we look at our text here, let's admit, verse 40, how utterly countercultural this is. Let's also admit how bad we are at this as well. What? Bad at relinquishing our rights in the light of the kingdom and the sake of Jesus Christ. We're really bad at, our world teaches, don't relinquish any rights at all. It's all about your rights. Everything's about your rights. Personal rights, all the time, everywhere, every case. Me. Jesus says, actually, no. Jesus says, I want you to forego your rights in light of the kingdom. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. When I was studying verse 40 this week, it was a struggle to me. I was looking at that. I'm like, well, if someone sues you for your tunic, Lord, then you're asking that we should give our coat, understanding what the coat represents and just most valuable, again, in this case, possession and necessity. Why would we do that? Why isn't the tunic enough? Why would we double down and give the coat as well? I was kind of perplexed about that. And Lord, why should we forgo what is rightfully ours right now in this sense? And by the way, if someone asked you that question right now, how would you answer it theologically? Why should we forgo our rights, which are rightfully ours according to the law? Why would we do that? Don't have to. What would you say to that question? Even as believers, why should we forgo? One thing, take the tunic, but you want the coat as well. Again, why is the Christ follower to be willing to forego rights in a world that says rights are everything and you should hold on to them at all costs? Why is the believer in Christ called to radical unselfishness? So I literally asked the Lord that. Holy Spirit, you gotta help me understand this more. Just personally, I just wanna understand this more. And I literally asked him out loud, Lord, Holy Spirit, just teach me about this right now. Like, what other thoughts should I have? And I tell you, like 3 seconds later, Hebrews 10:34 popped into my mind. And I was like, oh, that's a good one, Lord. And Hebrews 10:34 says this, listen, you have compassion on those in prison. Listen to this. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Isn't that something? You not just accepted the plundering, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why would someone do that? Here's the answer. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, this is the gospel. This is living in light of the kingdom of heaven. Our passage says some things, but a further explanation as to why would this be the case. When you have been given everything in Jesus Christ, when you ultimately live again for heaven and glory to come, when you are a child of God and you belong to Jesus Christ, and you are a co-heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, your personal property here on earth is seen for what it is, not much. So they steal it from you, and then you're like, go ahead, because I have a better possession and an abiding one, eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are willing to forego rights now because we possess eternal possessions in Jesus Christ. Now imagine living this out. I mean, it's very hard, but it is possible again by the Holy Spirit of God. See, think about it, how quickly the world is to sue others. How quickly believers in Christ are to surrender to Christ with both their rights and what they have. I'll say it again, our world is so quick to sue. You know, I drive into the States sometimes, and the billboards, man, seen that? There's a lot of suing billboards. Every second one is sue this, sue that, sue this, sue that. If Canada's allowed legally, but we're no different in so many ways. Get back, it's mine, da, 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 da. The world is so fast to sue. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And Jesus says, actually, I want you to be quick to surrender. I want you to trust me. I want you to surrender me because you have a better and abiding possession. Eternity is coming for you, my child. I want you to live in light of the kingdom. God, help us with that, even to relinquish our rights as citizens of the kingdom. Point number three, what does this look like? It looks like an acceptance of personal imposition. Personal imposition. Look at verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What's that all about? This likely refers to the law of a Roman soldier within the Roman Empire who at any time could commandeer a civilian into some kind of forced labor in the moment at his word. So let's just say a Roman soldier is going along and has a bag of luggage or has his swords or gear that he has. At any point, come up to a Jewish person and say, you carry my stuff and I want you to go for 1 mile with me. That was the law. In fact, it's actually 1,000 Roman paces, 1,000 paces, just under 1 mile. Our translations have the equivalent to that, so we understand. I want you to carry my stuff. And they had to, by law, carry his equipment, baggage, whatever it is, again, for 1,000 Roman paces. The Jewish people hated this law. They detested it so much. They despised it. The last thing they wanted to do was for a Roman soldier to come up and force them to work on their behalf. So Jesus says here, he says, rather than hating this request, I want you to give double of yourself joyfully to what's being asked of you. Again, the attitude of the Christ follower is so completely set apart from others in this world. Okay? So here, by God's Spirit in us, in living the light of the kingdom, humbling ourselves, it's the ability to look at something that others despise and to not only do it, but to do it double. That's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit, right? Like only the Holy Spirit can actually call. We could do that begrudgingly and like hate the person the whole time we're doing it, or by the Holy Spirit to actually have a cheerful disposition and rejoicing in being put out of, you know, comfort, whatever it is, and serving others and doing it with the right attitude by the Holy Spirit. It's part of living in light of the kingdom. Ken Hughes, he puts it this way kind of practically and with a little bit of humor. He says, when you wash dishes, you can water them with your tears or you can sing hymns. That's true, right? Like you're asked to wash the dishes. You can sit there and cry and tears come down. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Or you can turn it. So I'm doing it anyway. So I might as well just sing praise to the Lord. What a difference that is from the person whining and complaining to the person choosing to accept the responsibility and give praise to the Lord as they're doing it. That's such a good word. And by the way, this is why believers should be the best employees. Hey, think about that. Like, that's a great challenge for you and me. Believers, genuine believers in Jesus Christ should be the best employees. Why? We have the Holy Spirit. He makes a difference. He better make a difference in your life. Okay, so if we're genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The fruit of the Spirit, ever heard of that? The fruit of the Spirit, that should be seen in our lives. Whether we're at home, whether we're out in the community, whether we're, again, at work. We should be the best employees because, again, we're living with a different lens. We're serving Jesus Christ. We are living in light of the kingdom of God. Here's a question, man. What do you especially dislike doing in your life right now that you could joyfully double down on in doing this week? Wouldn't that be amazing? Like actually having an attitude, you've despised it in the past, but you're gonna be asked to do something this week or this month, whatever it is, and you will joyfully double down on doing that task. Man, that would be so interesting, wouldn't it? Let's go practically into the home. Son, I want you to clean your room. Yes, Dad, and I will also clean my sister's. That's never happened in our home, by the way, ever. That's never happened once in our home. But that would be an example of an attitude of like, yes, I will do that. And I will go the second mile and I will assist and clean again. Kids, man, if you did that, what a Christmas gift to your parents a little bit early on, you know, but do it for the right attitude. Do it for the right attitude, right? Or how about you ever noticed how it kind of amuses me, like you're in traffic, and people are coming in for the highway and they're coming up on the on-ramp in the lane there and they come in and people fighting for one spot. Like just like they won't, you know, just like, how dare that person gets in front of me, whatever it is. And then, you know, I feel the temptation too sometimes. Oh, we're waiting. How come you get it? But it's amazing just to kind of slow down a little bit and be like, you know what? Not just one of you go in, two of you can go in. And to do it because you're just like, whatever. Like, whatever. Hey, at the grocery store, all the commotion of Christmas. It's a great message because it's Christmas season right now. And all the business, everyone's fighting for their own position. Everyone's fighting for their own selfish desires. Everyone's trying to position themselves because they're more important than the next person. Jesus is like, no. We don't do that here. No. As kingdom citizens, we're like, go ahead, man. Go ahead. It's not that important to me. I was traveling last weekend, went to Indianapolis to GCC church preaching there. The airport, man. The airport's hilarious because everyone's trying to find their way a little bit further in front of the line. And I get the temptation for that too, whatever. But just the ability to be like, whatever. You know, the chance, God help us. God help us. Like just how selfish we can be and how sinful we can be as well. And again, for all of us in some way too, like for all of us maybe who are employees, again, like you will have practical opportunities, a task that you have hated or at least not liked. What would it do in your area of employment if you were like, yep, I'm going to do that and I'm going to do more? And your boss would probably be like, what happened to you, right? And the ability, and to trust, you're not trusting man, you're trusting God in that moment. Jesus, I'm doing this for you ultimately because I'm living in light of the kingdom of God. It's so countercultural. Again, don't do it. It's the key. Don't do it. Maybe we'll get a raise. Or don't do it because then all of a sudden I'll get praise. Do it because you love Jesus. That's the key. That's the key to this. Do it because you've been set apart for the kingdom of heaven. An acceptance of personal imposition. And then lastly, a cheerful desire to give and to lend. If I'm truly living in light of the kingdom, then I will have generosity as part of my life. Look at verse 42. Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So what Jesus has here is really the financial counterpart to an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. In other words, Jesus is saying this, and please understand, this is a big deal, man, because of how much real estate Jesus gives in the Gospels to the area of money and giving. Jesus is anything but okay. I'll say it again. He is anything but okay with the tight-fisted, penny-pinching, stingy Scrooge. He is not good with that. He is not good with that person. Anyone who's genuinely saved in Christ must not be that way. Again, his point here, by the way, in verse 42, is not that we give money to every needy person, even when we know they're gonna hurt themselves and harm themselves spending on their addictions. That's not what he's saying here. This is not a legalistic application. That's not the point. The point here is for those who are genuinely in his kingdom, saved by grace through faith, generosity must be the heart of their lives. All of Christ's followers must exhibit generosity coming from their lives. Followers of Christ, listen, must, no exceptions, must be generous. It's one of the greatest ways that we prove that we're living in light of his kingdom and not the world system. Because everything in this world is the accumulation of more stuff that's all gonna rot and be destroyed. That's what dumb people do. People living for the kingdom let go of the world and tighten their grip on the kingdom of God, right? One of the best ways you know you're growing with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is your grip on the kingdom tightens and your grip on the world loosens. One of the great signs of maturity. How are you doing, by the way, right now? How are you doing with that? Are you holding on for dear life to the world? That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. In fact, if you're holding on for dear life unto the things of this earth, that's an indication you got serious spiritual problems. Because the more Christ is growing in us, our grip tightens on his kingdom because it's everything we have, and then it loosens on the things of the world, right? This is why Jesus, you guys, most of you know this already, but this is why Jesus literally talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. Why? Because Jesus wants your money. As if that's true, as if, that's so dumb. Jesus, as if Jesus needs your money. It's his money anyways. I mean, he's the maker of heavens and earth. What in the world would he need your money for? But he does want this, your heart. And what the Bible teaches us, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That's why he wants the giving of treasure, because when he has your heart, he has your treasure, has your treasure, has your heart. See, that's why when people are truly converted, their wallet's also converted. If you say you're saved and you're giving nothing to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ or to anyone else in generosity, I have a hard time with that. I struggle, like, because God doesn't just change parts of the person. He changes all of us. Now, it happens in stages and it happens, you know, an uphill climb. I totally understand that. But the reality is, again, he cares so much about generosity because generosity is such a part of who he is. I mean, Jesus Christ, being rich himself in his glory, became poor for our sake and died for us that we might become rich in Christ, spiritually rich, that is. The very gospel is a giving of self for the benefit, again, of others. What a perfect season this is to be reminded of the generosity of the DNA of generosity to be found in Christ's followers. It's Christmas season. It's a beautiful time for that. All year is. But let's be prayerful of how we can increase our generosity. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. You know, one of the goals my wife Jill and I have over every year, I mean, since, you know, we've been married, is how can we increase our giving year after year after year in some form or another? How can our giving increase, not decrease? It's a great goal. It's wonderful to do. And so awesome just to see how the Lord uses that as well over the years. Jesus is saying less stuff, more generosity, less accumulation, more giving, less useless trinkets, more eternal riches. This is what it means to live in light of the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we conclude this challenging passage, I have one more question to all of what Jesus has challenged us with today. I have one more question really for Jesus, and it's this: why? Why? Why are we called to live such radical lives? Why is this necessary? So few people are doing it. Why is this so important? And that's really important to say. You should know the answer. But it's good to say out loud, Lord, why? Because he doesn't give the answer in this specific passage. It's all around it. And we'll get to a lot of those in chapter 6 and all our parts of scripture. But it's important for us to remember, why are we called to do this? It's because we are called to live in light of his kingdom. And when we live in light of his kingdom, then everything changes. Let me explain it this way just as we conclude this message, okay? So in Christ, we've been given all things. Like, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been given eternal life. And you will see what we've been given. But because this is true, do I suffer harm now? Do I suffer insult now? Yes. Why am I willing to suffer injury or insult or harm now? It's because in Christ, I have been designated royalty. 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You can say what you want about me. You can insult me. You can try to harm me. You can kill me for that matter. But in the end, nothing will change my royal designation in Jesus Christ, all because of his grace. So that's very powerful. Go ahead and insult me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Right? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. So Jesus Christ, I'm willing to suffer harm or injury or insult now because I'm royalty. And this is the gospel. This is the power of living for what will be. Let's go to the next one. Am I willing to forgo rights now? Why would I forgo rights now? Well, the reason I would forgo rights now is because I am a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Like, literally and truly, for all those saved in Jesus Christ here today, his inheritance is yours. I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that. You have been given the right in Christ by grace through faith. You have been given the right is being a co-heir. The inheritance of Christ is now your right as well. So if that's my right, who cares about rights here on earth? Take them all you want. I'm a co-heir of Christ. That's a way better deal than anything else I'll get on this earth. That's why we do it, because of the gospel. Because of what Jesus Christ promises to do. Let's go to the next one here. Why would I be willing to suffer imposition now? Well, it's because my position as God's child is secure forever. Romans 18, that we are adopted as a son or daughter of God. We cry out, Abba, Father, God, our Father, we belong to him. We are his children. He will never, ever cast us out. He has us forever. We will be there forever. So I'll suffer a little bit of imposition now when my position is found in the family of God. See, everything's about what is to come and what is to be. The reality of the gospel. And the last one, why would I give cheerfully right now? Well, because I have all the riches I could ever want in Jesus Christ. Of course I give cheerfully now here on this earth. Of course I try to help and bless others. Of course I want to give to his kingdom, because those in his kingdom, and increasingly so, are those who are saved from death. Those who are rescued from sin. There's nothing more important. So anything I can give of material possessions to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ, 100% yes, because I have my treasure in Jesus Christ. He's given me everything. I have abundant riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Immeasurable riches, the Bible says. Every spiritual blessing and riches in Jesus Christ. So of course I give freely now, because I already have everything. There's nothing else I need. This is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to be lived out by those who profess to be part of his kingdom. This is the DNA of a Christ follower living in the light of the kingdom of God. And by the way, too, like I'm so amazed all the time. I keep reading my Bible. Do you keep reading your Bible? I keep reading my Bible. Like virtually every day of my life, every morning, wake up. Favorite times of the whole day. I've been in 1 Peter and 2 Peter recently. I've been in Luke's gospel. I can't get over the amount of times the Bible's like, Jesus is returning, Jesus is returning, Jesus is returning. Lord's like, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. So therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that'll be brought to you, the revelation of Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2, right? I mean, it's right there. It's just like, grow in the knowledge of grace because I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Don't live for the world, I'm coming, I'm returning. Get ready, stay awake, be sober-minded. All of that over and over and over and over again, all the time. I'm coming back, I'm coming back. Live for me, live for me. Don't live for the world. I'm like, man, I'm overwhelmed by it. It's awesome. He tells us over and over and over and over again, everywhere in scripture, live for what matters. Live for the kingdom. You know how much I talk about this because how much the Bible talks about this. The trump will sound, he will return, and you're gonna look up at Jesus Christ, and all that matters is him. All that matters is him, and anything that's been invested in his kingdom. Everything else is boop, zero. 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 It will not last. It does not matter. Do you believe that to be true? Okay, a lot of you just said yes. So then my challenge is to you and me, if you believe that to be true, should we not live more like it then? Should not our lives prove it more then? Because we say we agree, now, Lord, help us to live in light of the kingdom. Tough stuff, eh? By the Holy Spirit, possible. God, help us, amen? Let's pray, let's pray. God, do help us. It seems like we say that every time we end your word, because the challenge is there, but the potential's also there. So maybe you're like me today, and Lord, we just repent. Repent of selfishness. Repent of stinginess. Repent of wanting my rights all the time. Repent of vengeance. Repent of retribution and jealousy. Repent of self-reliance, whatever it is. But then we're forgiven in Jesus. We're forgiven. He forgives us. If we truly confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, help your church to live in light of your kingdom. Help us, help us. Everyone listening, what does it mean this week? Remind us. Don't let us walk out and forget. Help us to be stirred by this. Holy Spirit, remind us often today, this week, and the weeks to come. Man, if this church would live in light of your kingdom, how powerful that would be. Again, thank you for your forgiveness. But now, Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon you, upon the things that matter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
These messages aired each day are made possible by Live in the Light Power Partners, a generous group of donors who have pledged to give at least $30 a month to see the gospel advance. If you'd like to become a Power Partner or learn more about our ministry at Live in the Light, please visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for listening today, and please join us again next time here on Live in the Light.